Well, we do certainly need more of the presence of God. And I'm just doing this off the cuff, and I hope I solve more problems than I create in doing so. But just some of our time together this morning tells me that. That's not to say that anything that did happen here this morning was second class, or I don't want it to happen. I thought those contributions were wonderful, and I'm very grateful for Melita and Simone and Margaret and Chris and Jeff and Myra, and I'm sorry if I leave out anyone else, but each one in their own way. I thought that word of Myra's was very encouraging from Ezekiel, that God says that no longer we're just going to say, these visions and they're never fulfilled. But God says, no, if it's from me, it's going to happen. And whether you have vision for your own life, us for the church, what we together with other Christians have for the city, the nation, there comes a time where we need God to speak that assurance to us. And just the other words of praise, of thanksgiving for salvation and a life walked in Chris's case and Jeff's contribution. And it's always good just to go back to where we began and where we do begin this pilgrimage in giving our lives to Jesus. But I am just aware how so many of us, I'm trying to say this in the nicest possible way, but we've actually dialed out of worship before we've even started. There's people sitting, and I'm not saying this discompassionately or whatever the negative of compassion is, but you know, there's people I can see just carrying very heavy burdens, sitting there looking as unhappy as, and I'm not saying that in any way to tease you, I'm aware there must be things in your life that you're struggling with, and you're unable to come and really enter into worship because you're just carrying this thing. There's others that are looking out the window and talking and pointing to things, and others are just dialed out. I look around, and it's an exhortation. It's not meant to be a criticism, but the point I'm trying to make is we need the presence of God. Because when the presence of God is here, people are not going to be sitting looking overwhelmed by the circumstances. They're not going to be distracted looking out the window and talking with their mate about something. They're not going to be just dialed out. When the presence of God is here, it's going to terrify us and marvel us. And you cannot, when I know when God is around, your attention is captured and your heart is captivated. And that's why I long for more of the presence of God, let alone because of what we are hoping to happen through us to others that are not yet here. That pot that God turns the temperature up and people begin to smell the aroma and they begin to come from further and further afield. The prodigals that will return, the unsaved that will come in, that will be encountered by God before they even got to the seat, before the meeting started. Even for us, we need the presence of God. Because we're actually finding it very difficult to enter into worship. And we should not be dependent on musicians. And yet at the same time, the truth and tension with that is God has created music and given man the gift of music as a vehicle of worship. And I'm very glad for the musicians, and they do help us. But we should not be dependent on them. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a decision of the will. Like Don Francisco, for those of you old enough to remember, Don Francisco sang so many years ago, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. Well, worship is not a feeling. It's an act of the will, but sometimes you begin to worship by an act of the will, and I'm telling you, some feeling will come along with it. But some of us are just, maybe we've not been taught, but we're not making that decision of the will to enter into worship. And so I really mean this, guys. I hope I'm fatherly in saying this, but I mean this in the most gentle, loving kind of way, but there's got to be truth here, there's got to be reality as well. I also know that you can be in a time of worship like we've had, and some are actually more in the presence of God than others. And sometimes, you know, as we've been saying all along, we get what we seek. Sometimes God can surprise us, and we can be as distracted as Jimmy, and just God whacks us from behind because we haven't been looking for him, and he comes to us anyway. But generally, it's those who are seeking, who are hungry, who are pushing in, and there were some who clearly were in worship and were enjoying the presence of God. And I remember Jacob. He woke. You remember he had that dream. And he woke up at the end of it. What did he say? Surely God was in this place. I knew it not. And I wonder for how many of us, God is actually in this place, but we know it not because we are so distracted. So bow down. So may I say the word apathetic, I suppose. Indifferent. Not hungry. Not desperate. And let's not be like Jacob. And it's like that woman that walked in the crowd. And to everyone else, Jesus was just physically present. And they were bumping into and knocking into him. But she came to him in a different way. And she got something that no one else got. Because she came to him in a different way. And in her desperation, her faith came out of desperation. Jesus rewarded her, if you like, and commended her for her faith. But her faith was born out of desperation, out of hunger. And so she sought the Lord for something. I really want to encourage some of you guys who sit at the back always, why don't you come and sit at the front? You know, we've got people keep putting our chairs at the back, but look at all the empty chairs here at the front. And it may sound funny to you, and it may sound spooky to you, but actually sometimes, and I'm not saying it was true this morning, but there are times where there's an incredible anointing in a meeting, but it's at the front. Yeah. And you start going back. I'm amazed that people don't rush for the front chairs. I'm, you know, at school we used to rush for the back chairs, but surely we're not at school here. Surely we're not in some kind of pubescent adolescent rebellion here where we've got to cling to the back row. I mean, someone's got to be in the back row, I understand that. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, why don't we rush for the front? Sometimes there's an anointing at the front. And even if it's not quite apart from the anointing, I'm telling you, it's far more difficult to get distracted. People generally around you are worshipping. There's sound. I just want to encourage you. There's that picture in Numbers where it says those at the outskirts of the camp were burnt up by the fire of the Lord. The outskirts is a dangerous place to be. If you're on the outskirts of God's presence, I want to say get the hell out of there, but you know what I mean. That could be out there. Just get to the right kind of fire in the middle. If you're in that, whether I'm talking about in your own life, wherever you're, if you're on the outskirts of the presence, get in. If you're on the outskirts of what of anything corporate, get in. And of course, I'm not meaning just physically, because you can go to a huge revival meeting where it's pumping, the presence of God is incredible and it's enormous, and people are miles away from the front. But I do understand that it's not just a physical thing; it's a spiritual thing, and yet sometimes there is a physicality to it, and. I just want to encourage us, guys. We've got to be hungry. There was a line in Toes that I didn't use last week when he was talking about let us pursue God and find Him in our personal experience. And he says, the opposite is complacency, the deadly foe of all spiritual growth. And yes, you can be dissatisfied with your lot right now, with what you think God is for you and is doing for you. You can be dissatisfied. You can even be a little bit angry with God, as it were. Like the psalmists were complaining, how long, O Lord, where are you? All this kind of stuff. But as long as there's something in you, the very fact that you're angry or dissatisfied or angry or complaining or asking these questions shows that there's a hunger. I can cope with disappointment, grief, anger, all those things. But one thing that I just don't know if God has grace for is complacency, indifference. Who cares? And I just, even if I'm provoking you now, I hope I'm provoking you. Even if I'm provoking you to anger, at least I'm provoking you to some kind of emotion, some kind of spiritual state, other than just complacency, the deadly foe of all spiritual growth. And that's the one thing, please God, may I never become indifferent. I might become discouraged. I might become disappointed. I might become struggling with God, wrestling with where he is. Is he real? Is he for me? Is he good? Is he all these things? Is he powerful? But please, may I never just become indifferent. Couldn't care less. Because, if I may say this without being blasphemous, that's a hard place even for the Holy Spirit to move somebody out of. I often say at the beginning of a meeting, find your place or your space. And I think it's a good thing to get away from your chairs and come out here in the time of worship. Come and stand here in front, even if you're going to go back and sit down later on during the preaching. Just do something which takes you out of your rut, your lack of expectation, your lack of desire, or just your normalcy. Takes you away from anyone that people around that you might feel, well, they're going to kind of inhibit me, they're going to, the fear of man, the love of reputation. Just do something. Let's be desperate for God. Now, I hope you really have heard what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. And I thought the contributions were wonderful, and I'm really grateful for those people who bought them, and I want all of that and a whole lot more as well. And I want what some people were in terms of having something of the presence of God and enjoying the presence of God, and I want a whole lot more. And I want us to be serious about this thing. Serious about the Lord. I want us to have a whole lot of fun. But I want to be serious about the Lord. It's too important a thing, and he is too wonderful a person for us just to treat it with a casual indifference. He's worth everything. Now, how do I move from that to... I'm going to try. Because I hope we've made us hungry again for the presence. And as Tozer said last week in that quote, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty hunger after God. Was that his phrase? I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The verse that I know that was almost a theme of his life, and I actually forgot to quote it last week. It's a verse that I quoted earlier in last week's sermon. It's one of the thirsty Psalms. In Psalm 63, verse 8, it says, my soul clings to you. But in the old King Jimmy, it actually says, my soul follows hard after you. And the Amplified puts that together and says, my whole being follows hard after you and clings closely to you. And like I said, honest reality is that we feel like that sometimes, and then we don't always feel like that. But as long as we want to feel like that, the Holy Spirit can begin to work with us. My soul follows hard after you. I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. And I spoke about just two other phrases across my mind that I think were important. That the more we pursue God, the more that we will find ourselves characteristically pursuing him, because it becomes a posture of the Spirit and a habit of the Spirit. It may seem awkward, it may seem unusual at first, but the more we pursue him, the more we will find ourselves pursuing him. It's like we train our spirits, a default setting, if you like. And the more that we have been in his presence, the more we are in his presence, the more we'll be able to discern his presence whenever he comes to us and are able to enter into it. And so I'm just picking up on some of those thoughts as I move on, because I want to give us another handle. Remember, we started with the heart, that we will desire the presence of God like nothing else. Then we went to some of the head. What is the presence and what does it do? And then we will need some handles. Heart, head, and handles. And there's going to be three handles. And last week we said the first handle, if we want to know this presence of God, if we want to find God in our personal experience, we need to pursue him. We may not always understand why we need to do that. We may not always like it, but I gave some reasons as to why we do. But we need to pursue him, and we need to ask God to give us that longing. Because hunger, as we said, is even hunger for God is a gift from God. Never waste, I said, a hunger pang. And sometimes we long for him, other times we don't. But in the words of Tozer's wonderful prayer, I long to be filled with longing. And if we can pray that, the Holy Spirit can begin to work in us. And so we want to pursue God. But there's a second important handle, because we need to not only pursue the presence, we need to perceive the presence. You can pursue it, but what's the good of pursuing it if you don't know how to recognize it and respond to it when it comes? We need to be able to perceive the presence. So I want to say some things around perceiving the presence, and I'm going to start in some ways in the most difficult part, because I'm going to try and describe some of the ways possibly where we might know that there is a presence of God that is manifesting, whether we're on our own or whether we're in a meeting, that there's something of an additional manifest presence of God that is coming. And I said somewhere last week, I think I used a line something like this: learn to discern the signs of his presence. And that's what I'm trying to talk about here at the start this morning, is, well, what are some of those signs of his presence? And I've got here the gentle, easily missed signs of his presence. Because sometimes I think, because some of us are perhaps hungry, and maybe because we are aware of these things, we are able to discern the presence of God and flow with it, and others are just left standing. And this is actually a very difficult thing to describe, because it's a spiritual thing. It sometimes has a visible manifestation, and in the last 15, 20 years, God has done some amazing things in terms of visible manifestations. There have been meetings and places and seasons where God has moved in the last decade or so, where gold dust has, people have found gold dust on their clothing or in their hair, where people have found that fillings have been replaced. Normal, whatever metal fillings with gold, where feathers have fallen, where there's a roof, not birds flying overhead, where jewels have appeared. I mean, these are amazing things. Now, we're not to go, you know, chasing after those particular signs of his presence, although they are wonderfully encouraging and affirming when they come, because I think gold and jewels speak both of God's worthiness, his beauty, his purity, that he's beyond all riches, but I think also it's God affirming us, showing that he feels that we are worthy to him, beautiful to him. And there are places where that has happened. As strange as it may appear, seem to you, please don't stumble over that, okay? Just God can do as he pleases. If you want scripture reference for that, there's plenty of phrases in scripture that says God does as he pleases, okay? So if he wants to send gold, dust, and jewels, he can do it. If you have an issue with that, you can speak to him personally. Don't involve me. Okay. But, you know, those are rare. And often it's not a visual thing. And so before I try and describe some of these things, I think I need to say this to encourage you. You know, how do you discern God's presence? Now, let's just say, let's say, I'm just trying to think of an analogy here. Let's say you'd never met Melita. And you were in the church, I was in the church. But Melita was somebody that I knew, and she was coming to the church. So I said, well, the way you'll be able to recognize Melita's voice is this. Her pitch is at this frequency, and it modulates between the top and a low frequency. She has the following kind of tone in her voice. She has a bit of a lilt, a bit of an accent. You know, I could try to, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? If I tried to describe Melita's voice to you in advance, when you'd never heard it, it's very difficult to describe in such a way that when she walked through the door with 100 other visitors, let's say we got 100 visitors, pray God that day comes. When she walked through the door with 100 other visitors, not here because we'll be in another building by then, it would be very difficult for you, on the basis of how I try to describe her voice to you, for you to be able to pick out which one she is. But after one Sunday morning when she's come and you've spoken to her, 99% of the time after that, even just on the second week, you will actually recognize, oh, that's Melita, because I've heard the voice and I recognize it. And by the following week, when you've spoken to her two or three times, you'll never mistake it again. Now, for me, that's something like the presence of God. It's very difficult for me to describe to you, how do you know that there's a special presence of God? Yes, we know God omnipresent. Yes, we know He's present in us and amongst us, because individually and corporately we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We all along have been speaking about an additional way. I mean, that we said, like with Jesus. He was together with the Father, the Holy Spirit was in Him, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, we know that, and yet there was that place, time where we read that He was somewhere teaching, and it says, and the power of God was present to heal the sick. There was an additional presence that wasn't dependent on any one carrier of the presence. That's what I'm speaking about. And it's very difficult for me to, if you've never really known that, or perhaps only very faintly, once or twice, for me to describe it to you, it's like I'm struggling for words. Like I would be trying to describe Melita's voice to you so that you could recognize it when you hear it. But once you've heard her voice, you can recognize it. Once you've been in the presence of God, and once you've been in it not once, but maybe a few times, it's unmistakable. You don't need anyone to describe it to you. In fact, you won't even use words to describe it. That's the problem with what I'm going to try and do now, to describe how you know the presence of God is there. So, you know, please don't try and get more out of this than I can communicate. I can't. All we can do is just be desperately hungry for the presence of God, that when it comes, we know it. And then we'll always know it after that. And equally, we'll know its absence. You can't be fooled. And so I just want to encourage us, even though this may seem rather spiritual to the point of being airy-fairy, it's just an attempt to try and describe to you some of the gentle, easily missed signs of the presence. But once you know the presence, it won't seem like a difficult thing. In fact, Bill Johnson, one of those DVDs that some of you are watching, he uses this. And I think it's very important just to encourage us with this comment before I try and talk about these signs. He says, there are no tricks to discerning or perceiving the presence. There's no tricks. He says, you don't have to be clever to discern the presence. You just have to be in love. So let's not overanalyze these things. And I can see as he so wonderfully put it, the accountant teachers amongst us, you analyzing this. I understand we've got to try and process it with our minds, but please don't overanalyze this. This is just an attempt to try and describe the gentle, easily missed signs of His presence. And some of them are physical in a sense that you discern them physically. Some of them are emotional in that God touches our hearts. Some of them are volitional in that we sense God is touching our wills. There are different ways in which we can sense an increased presence of God. So here are just some of the things that I'm aware of or I've heard of others testify to. And the first is that's just a sense of weight. Can't describe it any better than that, sorry. But that sometimes happens. You could be sitting, you could be standing, but there's a sense of weight, of heaviness. And we know that Scripture often speaks about the heaviness of God's presence or glory. That it descends, that it comes down, that it weighs us down, or we feel that it bears down on us. But there's a sense of weight, of heaviness, of bearing down, and possibly in its very strong manifestation, that leads to people kind of bowing, bending over and bowing, or even falling down. But there's a sense of weight, the weight of God's glory, of His presence. Another sign of His presence sometimes is a trembling. And we know in Scripture it often speaks, not just poetically but literally, about people trembling in the presence of the Lord. And that's also because of the right and proper fear of the Lord that comes with His presence. But it's not only a fear thing, there's just a trembling in God's presence. And again, when that is stronger, you see people sometimes shaking. I mean, we know that there are moves in church history where we still tease people about being Shakers and Quakers and whatever else. It's because of that manifestation of the Holy Spirit, trembling, shaking, and sort of bending and whatever. But a third one And one of the things I'm going to say in a moment is that God's presence, each of us seem to have characteristic ways in which we discern His presence. Although, of course, it's like gifts of the Spirit. There are certain gifts that I think are resident in us, but we can be open to any of the gifts because we might be the only person through whom God can work at that point. And I think it's the same with the signs of His presence. There are certain ways that are characteristic to us, but actually God can surprise us with any of them. But a third one for me, and this is one that for me is characteristic, is a sense of lightness. It's almost the opposite of the heaviness. But there's a sense of just being unsteady on my feet. It's like there's something that's moving me. There's a lightness. And I know that there have been times when I've been on my own where that's come. But I also know that often when there are people up here praying, and we lay hands on them, I start praying, say, Lord, I just ask for your presence. And immediately I feel that sense of lightness, of unsteadiness on my feet. It's like I'm being rocked. Feel a little bit off balance. Maybe in its extreme form, this way that God's presence manifests is what leads to drunkenness. But there is a sense of lightness, of unsteadiness, of gentle rocking. And for some people, it's a sense of movement in the air, of wind. We know the Holy Spirit is likened to a wind. And when Paul Harper was here, I remember back in May, he did share that one very funny story. It's probably the only thing I remember from what he said. It's probably the wrong thing to remember. What's the thing I remember best, put it that way? But remember how he described how he had come from a very conservative evangelical background, and he had come into our church in London, and he enjoyed the preaching and teaching, and it kind of kept him there, but the worship was weird, you know, all this charismatic stuff, and especially when we started speaking about the Holy Spirit moving and the presence of God. But eventually he became won by that, and he was desperate. I don't know if you remember him telling the story. And he went week after week, meeting after meeting, desperate for some sense of the presence of God, some experience of it. By faith, yes, but sometimes by more than faith, by an experience of it. And he was desperate for it. And eventually, in a prayer time, he had some people praying around him to receive the Holy Spirit. And he just felt a slight movement of air. And he thought, yes, yes, it's the Holy Spirit. And he turned around and see a lady waving a flag. And he said, I could have turned around and hit her. I still remember that. I found it particularly funny. But anyway, I could have turned around and punched her, whatever he said, in his good Irish way. But that's a sign of God's presence. For some people, there's a sense of a faint breeze or movement in the air. For others, it's a fragrance. Now, I have to say, I've never smelled a fragrance. And it's not because I have a bad sense of smell. I have a particularly good sense of smell, which is an advantage in certain places and a severe disadvantage in other places. But there are people that speak about a fragrance. Moving from some of the physical to some of the other things, and sometimes one of the gentle, easily missed signs of His presence is simply a heightened awareness of God. I find it very difficult to put it more than that. But suddenly there's a heightened awareness of God. Like He was a concept. You knew He existed. He was kind of over there somewhere. And suddenly you know God is real. God is here. There's just a heightened awareness of God. It's just suddenly everything else there freezes, like one of those movie scenes, and everything else sort of goes, you know, gets hazy and out there, and it sort of becomes, and you're in your own universe, and you and God, there's a heightened awareness of God. And sometimes it's a heightened awareness of one or more of God's attributes. It's like you suddenly have this overwhelming sense of the holiness of God, or of the faithfulness of God, despite who you are or what you've done, or whatever it is. But there's some heightened awareness of God, of one of His attributes. There's a sense of sacred presence, of awe. And this is where it's very difficult to put into words. But when you've been in that place, and you know, I feel we have had moments over the months and years and over this last 4 weeks, and some of our lives at five particularly, where we were able to just let the worship run, and we just worshipped and worshipped, and clearly people have been in that place, sense of sacred presence, of awe. Converse, but often goes with the heightened awareness of God, is a heightened sense of ourselves as God sees us. Now, I know this can just be an act of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He comes to us and reveals us in a new way. But it can also happen when God is manifesting His presence, be it where we're on our own, in the country walk, or in our devotions, or at our place of work, but equally in meetings. But there's a heightened sense of ourselves as God sees us. Now, of course, if it's the holiness of God, that particularly we sense in that presence, then it's possibly going to be our sin. That we suddenly become see ourselves as God sees us in terms of our sinfulness. Not to condemn us, but to bring us to repentance and freedom. But there's that sense of sin. And I often say to people, you know, unless we've gone through that place of that profound sense of self-disillusionment, and in our humanistic age, we need to be brought to that place of profound self-disillusionment before we can even start with God. And we go on from there. But it can be in other ways. It could be that we were just perhaps thought we were bigger than we were. And somehow, when we become profoundly aware of God, a heightened awareness of God, we see our finiteness, our smallness, not our sinfulness, but our smallness. Sometimes that can just be a kind of a revelation of that. Sometimes it can be of how God sees us in terms of us being an object of His love. And that it's not of our sinfulness or of our smallness, but of our sonness. But in a heightened awareness of ourselves, of how God sees us, rather, is also one of the signs of His presence. Heightened emotions. And again, I know I've got to tread carefully here, because we're talking about deeply spiritual things, not just emotional things. But when God touches the core of our being, He made us emotional beings, as well as cerebral beings, physical beings, and everything else. And it's very unlikely that God is going to encounter us with His presence without us feeling some emotional attendant emotion. And so sometimes it's just a heightened emotion. And it could be, as I said, it could be that the love that His presence brings just leads to a greater sense of being loved, of loving Him in return, that tenderness, the tears I spoke about. It could be the increased emotion or heightened emotion of joy, because we suddenly see that actually God is for us. That there actually aren't ultimately any problems. There's nothing that can be against us if He's for us. That we are more than conquerors. It actually leads to laughter. Everything gets put in its place. It gets seen in perspective. There's a new sense of victory, of overcoming, of freedom. Despite physical realities, we're in that place. There's a joy that comes. And, you know, we might think, well, that's just joy. But actually, maybe it's the presence of God that's with you. That's leading to that. And then for the peace, as I've already said, that profound sense of peace that comes. So there's heightened emotion. Sometimes there's a new or an increased compassion for a person. Now, you could be on your own, but you still, for a person or group of people, it could be if you're in a meeting, it would be for a person or group of people. But there's just a heightened sense of compassion. And you think, what is this? You just suddenly feel this. Where did this come from? I'm feeling something here. And it's not just, you know, I'm naturally given to that, or there's some reason why I'd be feeling it. It's, where did that come from? Why am I feeling it? But there's a heightened compassion. That's almost certainly because God is presencing Himself, probably in order for you to do something. We'll get to that in a moment. But it's a sign of His presence. Sometimes it's because of a pain or sensation in some part of your body. And again, it's probably for somebody else that you know or who is present in that meeting. But I think that's a sign that God is manifesting His presence. That He's touching you in some part of your body because He is wanting to minister to people in that who have a pain or difficulty in that area. Now, no doubt if I, you know, read more widely, and I'd like to read more widely, and if I listen to some of the leaders in this field, and I'd like to do that, I could talk some more. I don't think that's the point right now. The point I'm just trying to give you some indication of some of the different ways in which we might sense that God's presence has come in an unusual way, in an additional way. And I just want to encourage us with what I said before. That might sound very intangible to you. How do I get a handle on that? All I can say is when you hear the voice, the description that somebody gave of it will make perfect sense. If I try to identify a leader by a voice before you'd heard the voice, you would battle to identify her. But if I gave that description and the next day, next week she walked in and you spoke and you heard the voice, you think, oh, yes. Those are those different parts of the description. And so equally with what I've tried to describe, maybe, and some of you maybe already know the reality of these things, but even if you don't, if you experience something like this, you'll think, oh, yes, no, that's what was the voice that was being described. And once you've heard the voice, you don't have to struggle for words to try and describe it. You just know it. you know the presence of God. These signs, as I've said already, we can discern for ourselves, for the sake of intimacy, or and that can be on our own, or even in a meeting with others present. You may have a experience of God's presence like that, and it's for yourself. It's for the sake of intimacy. But equally, you can experience any of those things for somebody else, for the sake of ministry. And you always need to be aware of either of those possibilities. It may be for receiving, it may be for giving. I've also said that different people characteristically discern God's presence in different ways. And it might not necessarily be the same for every person. The more we have been in the presence of God, the more easily we are able to discern His presence. The more full of the Spirit we are, and we've said there's a very big overlap between the presence of God and the Spirit of God, but the more full of the Spirit we are, the more able we are to discern His promptings. And the best way I can illustrate that is that I remember that there had been a few people in my life that I've sat with in a very ordinary setting, in our kitchen, over the dining room table, whatever the case may be. And I can just think of two or three people who were like that. And they were people, when I thought about it afterwards, I thought, now these are people who have majored. And majoring is good, as long as we major in the majors, not in the minors. And they majored in the majors. And these are people that I know as by heart and by lifestyle have majored in the presence of God. It's been like one of the things that has defined their life in ministry is to be full of the Spirit, to move in the Spirit, to be in the presence of God, that realm, if I can just call it that. And then I'd be sitting there talking to them, and because I'm not, in the best sense of the word, I'm just not in the place they're in. I'm not as spiritual. Let's call a spade a spade. I'm not being in the presence of God quite the same way. I'm not full of the Spirit in quite the same way. So that when things come up in the conversation, they just don't have the same effect on me. But this man that I might be talking to is so full of the Spirit of God. It's right here. You know, I'm somewhere down here. I don't know. It's right here. And it's like, if a cup of water, let's say the Spirit comes and puts in 50 mils. I know this is very literal thinking, but I'm just trying to give you an understanding. It's a 250-mil glass. And the Spirit is going to just come with the presence of God. He's going to put in 50 mils. If you've only got 50 or 100 mils in that glass, all that's going to happen is that the water level moves up a bit. But if you've already got 250 mils in that glass, because the person is so in the presence of God, he lives in the presence of God, and he's full of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit puts in 50 mils, what happens then? It overflows. And the more full of the Spirit you are, the less top-up you need to overflow. And so when I sit with some of these, when I can think of these two or three people that I'm thinking of, and I sit with them, and then they just, in the conversation, it just references something about the faithfulness of God, or the love of God, or the purposes of God, or even something tragic, something difficult, but it moves them. And it's like, we're talking, and I'm absolutely unemotional, and the next moment it's like tears are just brimming in their eyes. Just because by the conversation just going, making some mention of the faithfulness of God, it strikes a chord in them. And everything that's already inside of them, all full up, just kind of spills over. It's so easy for the Spirit to pluck the strings on their harp, as it were. To make that thing resonate, because they're so full of the Spirit, they're in the presence of God. And I would long to be like that. We are so in the presence and so full of the Spirit that we actually only need the slightest touch and we are overflowing. And they were so full of wonder, of love for God, of adoration, that just a reference in the conversation to some attribute of God or something that He had done just caused that wonder to rise up even more and spill out and overflow, be it in laughter or tears, whatever the case was. And that's the vision, that's the dream that I'm putting in our hearts, that the more we have been in the presence of God, the more easily we are able to discern and respond to His presence, recognize and respond to His presence when it comes. The more full of the Spirit we are, the more we are able to discern His promptings, those little extra things that he adds in. We are able to respond, recognize and respond to them because we are full of the Spirit. And you know, it is possible over the course of our lives, over a period of time, it is possible to cultivate or neglect our ability to sense the presence of God. And I know there's been seasons in life. I don't think I've ever been where some of these guys have been that I've been talking about. I haven't mentioned names because I don't think many of you will know who I'm speaking about. But I know there have been times of life I've been, you know, a bit closer to them, and other times I've certainly been further away. And there are times, and this is the challenge. We have it. We had it when we did the Holy Spirit series back in April, May, June. And we have it now, and this is probably the second last in the series on the presence of God. That the challenge for us is you can't forever preach about this topic, but you never want to leave the topic. The challenge for us is as we go on to preach and teach about other things in home groups, on Sundays, whatever, but we still are desperate for the presence of God. We're still thinking about it. We're learning up, reading up about it and learning about it. We're waiting for it. We're pursuing it and we are perceiving it. One handle still to come. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to neglect. We want to cultivate our ability to receive the Spirit, to sense the coming or the moving of the Spirit, to perceive the presence when God manifests His presence, to be able to recognize it and respond to it. We want to cultivate that ability. A few moments ago, I referenced that comment by Bill Johnson. And so some of you have listened either in your home group or on your own, have watched one or more of those DVDs. I've actually put the case, DVD case, and a list of the talks up on the notice board. Just to encourage more of us, possibly, if your aunt, your home group, isn't watching them or all of them, you might want to look at the titles and the guys who ministered and go and watch some of them. But I want to just make some comments with the rest of my time this morning based on the two sessions that Bill Johnson did. Now, that doesn't mean that I am just going to repeat what he said and that actually I'm going to waste your time if you've already watched it. Okay, and it equally doesn't mean that by hearing these few things from me, it's not worth watching the DVD. I don't want to give that impression. But there are some things he said in his one talk about hosting the presence. And clearly when he speaks about hosting the presence, it is very overlapping with what I'm saying here about pursuing and then perceiving the presence. And I think it would be helpful. He says, recognizing the presence of God is one of the great adventures in life. And we can embark on a journey to learn to recognize Him. He says, we're on a planet to host a person. Otherwise, God could just take us to heaven. We're on this planet to host the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the presence of God to us, and obviously to release that in our world and to the people around us. He says, we can release the presence of God wherever we go, but you can't release what you don't recognize. And that's why we need to be able to recognize that we can respond to and release this person, this presence. Now, how do we learn to recognize this person, this presence, and have the privilege of releasing him? And there's two things he says about that I think are helpful for us. And the first is this, is that for many people, learning to recognize the presence of the Lord has to do with ministry. So intimacy, our attempt to be in the presence of God and to discern His voice. Intimacy develops in the context of profession, of professionalism, because we do it for ministry. And then he makes this telling comment, you know what we call people who are intimate as a profession. In ministry, we're guilty of using intimacy, or of using the presence, to see what miracle is next and where He will lead us, instead of loving Him just to love Him. We must learn to recognize the presence, not to use, but to adore. Then God will trust us with His presence, because we're not trying to manipulate Him to do what we think or hope will happen next. And when we do pursue His presence just to love Him, for intimacy's sake, and we receive that presence and we live in it, then supernatural stuff will happen. But it will happen by accident, as he puts it. When we host the presence, a whole lot more happens by accident than on purpose. It just spills out of us because of the presence that is on us. So the presence must be an end, not a means. We must pursue it for intimacy with God. The other thing he said, which I found very insightful, about how do we learn to recognize and respond to and release the presence of God. He said that Jesus' ministry was led by the prophetic, not by principles. Now, if you've listened to one of the talks by Shayon, he picked up on the same thing. That his whole life and ministry was led by the prophetic, not by principles. Now, what do you really mean by that? Well, John 8, verse 38, which I've already quoted a few weeks back, is a marvelous verse, and it says this, Jesus speaking, I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And I used that verse when I spoke about all the different things that the presence does, that it brings or releases. And one of them is revelation. That when God's presence comes, it brings revelation. Because Jesus says, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. We've got to be in the Father's presence to see something, to be able to tell people. But it's more than that. It's like that was the theme, if you like, of all Jesus' life and ministry. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. In other words, what he did, what he said, was all based around where he had been in the Father's presence. It wasn't based around a program that he was just following, a plan, a set of principles. You know, observe the following principles and bang, this will happen. It was step by step, day by day, season by season. It was being in the Father's presence. And his whole life and ministry was led by that. And so often for us, our lives and ministry are led the other way around. We are led by principles, not the prophetic. And in a very insightful comment, Bill Johnson said, the result is that we function by what he said and not necessarily by what he is saying. Now, I'm not trying to make this an absolute thing because, of course, there is a lot that we do because of what God has said. I do understand that, the written word of God. And it tells us, but there's got to also be the sense of being in his presence so that it's a living word, that it's a current word. It's what he is saying now. And our life and my ministry, certainly, I'm more and more thinking, Lord, I want it to be led by the prophetic, not by principles or by a program. What about a church? Shayon spoke about his church and how he first went out of the seminary that he had been part of and he went to plant a church. And he observed all the principles they taught him there. And it was okay. Then he had his incredible encounter with God at Toronto. And he said soon after that, a lot of things happened in terms of the people that he's with and whatever. And he sought it after he planted again. He said the difference, he calls it planting out of the river and planting in the river. And he said when you lead the church, or you do church, prophetically rather than principally, by the prophetic, not by principles. He said the fruit is incredible. Yeah. And I certainly want to live and minister that way, and I want us to do church that way. Yeah. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. Mm-hmm. And so when we live and minister like that, then it's going to go. That's an important part of this thing of recognizing, responding, and releasing his presence. The next part of what he said that I want to pick up on sounds like a pub name. Okay? The Dove and Dog. The Dove and Dog. And those of you who have listened to this particular DVD, you would. But I found this really helpful. And just using this to flesh out what I've said this morning in terms of perceiving the presence. He said, when Jesus was baptized, we know the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. And it says, remained on him. It's a little phrase we often forget. Matthew 3:16. And when we are sensitive to the presence of God that is not only in us as a temple of the Holy Spirit, but with us in this special way, when we have been in that presence, when we carry that presence, and we're really sensitive to it, every step will be with the dove in mind. And if you're carrying a dove, just to use that analogy, if you like, you're going to walk in such a way so that the dove doesn't fly away. And we want to walk in such a way that we carry the presence, we recognize when it comes and we carry that presence, and we're going to live in such a way that the dove doesn't fly away. The dove wants to rest on us so that we have the privilege of hosting the presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. and our shadow will be pregnant with his presence, just like Peter's shadow was pregnant with the presence of God. Paul Johnson said, host the presence and your shadow will be powerful. Your shadow will always release what overshadows you. And are we ever overshadowed by the presence of God? Then our shadow will release that. And he spoke further about the dove, and he went back to Genesis chapter 8, just after the flood. And you know that when the waters stopped raining, waters began to recede, Noah released a dove, and it found nowhere to land, so it came back to him. Then he released the dove a second time, and it came back bearing an olive leaf. Well, that's, I think, what the NIV says, although we often picture a little twig with a leaf on it. And then a third time, sometime later, he released a dove, and it didn't come back. And he knew it was time shortly after that to open the doors. And it was suggested to us, and I think it's really wonderful, that that this is a prophetic picture, an Old Testament picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the dove. And just like that dove of Noah's went out looking for somewhere to land and came back, and then went out, found something, rested briefly, but came back and then went out and remained. So the dove on us is the same thing, that the dove on us is looking for someone else on whom to land. And that's part of what we're speaking about, this hosting of the presence, of being in the presence of God, so that we're able to take that wherever we go and release it. That the dove is looking for someone else to rest on. And so it takes us back to this thing about compassion that I spoke about earlier as one of the signs that God's presence is manifesting, because you feel this. You don't know why, but this compassion is being drawn to a particular person or group of people. And maybe that's because of the dove on you. Maybe that's because that's the presence of God. And you feel that in a particular situation, you feel that just like Jesus felt his anointing was being taken from him, is being drawn in a particular direction, you may feel that the presence of God is kind of pulling towards somebody. And you don't know why. But it's like the anointing, the presence is being drawn towards a particular person, and you feel that your compassion is being drawn to somebody. And it's one of the signs, I believe, of his presence. And even though we don't know why, we should follow it, because it's the heart of God. Something is happening with the presence that is on you. And God is drawing you towards somebody so that he can minister to them. The dove is looking for somebody to land on. Not only that, but what, as he asked, is the international symbol for peace? It's a dove, sometimes with this little olive twig in its mouth. And he suggests that also, the dove of Noah's dove in Genesis 8, is a prophetic picture of what Jesus said to his disciples when he trained them to send them out in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, you can also read it in Luke chapter 10, verse 5, he says something along these lines. He says, when you go into a place, you know, let your peace rest on the home that you go to. And if it's a deserving place, it will rest there. But if it's not deserving, it will return to you. And it's just like Noah's dove, isn't it? The dove went out looking for somebody to rest on, that he could rest on. And then he came back because he couldn't find a place. But when he found a place, he didn't come back. And it's almost like that presence of God that we carry, the presence that we host, is that it's part of that presence is the dove. It's the peace of God that we can release, just as Jesus told his disciples, to just confer their peace. And if it found some place to settle, some worthy place, it would remain, and if not, it would come back to them. And that's just something we do when we host the presence. Now, we also need to be able to perceive the presence of God, not just when we're on our own or for ourselves, but when we're with others and when we're in a meeting. And this is the dog part, okay? The dove and dog. I'm sure there probably is a pub somewhere in Britain called the Dove and Dog. And he used an illustration. It was somewhere either before or at the end of one of his preachers. It wasn't actually the preaching part, but he used an illustration. He enjoys hunting with dogs. And he enjoyed stirring up some controversy amongst all the politically correct anti-hunters in the audience. But anyway, that was another story. And I'm not a hunter. I remember once, years and years and years ago, had some mates. Dad owned a farm, took us out at night. We were meant to be shooting antelope on this huge big farm in the Karoo in South Africa. And I was utterly hopeless. I had no heart for it. I didn't want to do it. and I certainly didn't want to kill anything. And so it's not like I had to deliberately miss. I wasn't ever going to hit the animal anyway. But that's my one and only hunting experience. So I'm not a hunter. The illustration didn't ring a bell with me, but this is the illustration. He says, when you hunt and you've got a pair of dogs, and you call them a brace of dogs, and they're going around sniffing for the scent, and they're running this way and that way looking for the scent. And when one dog picks up the scent, it freezes and faces the direction in which you've picked up the scent. The other dog, even though he hasn't smelled the scent, does something which the hunters call honoring the point. The other dog, he sees the other dog's frozen, he immediately stops and he freezes in the same way. And it's called honoring the point, even though he hasn't yet picked up the scent. And I feel that in our meetings, as we are trying to discern the presence of God, because, you know, the presence of God may come in different ways. It may come to different people. It may be that certain people discern something of the presence of God, something that he wants to do or say, and that others don't. Sometimes, of course, the presence of God can come in a blanket way that involves all of us. But it may be that certain person or persons pick up the scent. But it's not just that. It's that the presence of God can come in different ways for different reasons. What did it say back there in Luke? What is that? 5 verse 17? Jesus wasn't teaching in that place. It says, and the power of the Lord Jesus was present. What? Not just present. Present to heal the sick. There was a particular thing that the presence of God came, manifested for on that occasion. And so we're trying to pick up the scent when we're together. We're trying to pick up where is God coming, how is he coming, and for what is he coming. And what we need to do is learn to honor the point. That when one or two people pick up the scent, the rest of us freeze. We don't just carry on with our own thing. Oh, I don't like your scent, I'm going to find my own. You know? Melita and I were out last December in that incredibly heavy snowfall period that we had in Snowdonia, up in the hills above Bed Gellert. And they were hunting, not with a fox, you'll be pleased to know, although we did see a fox. I think that it was a hunt. It was a false hunt that went wrong and became a true hunt. Okay, now I'm making some of you very sad. But anyway, so a man goes running with a rag which carries the scent up and down the hills, all over the place, early in the morning. Then they bring the dogs to the starting point and they chase the scent as if they were chasing a fox. So anyway, we're up in the hills and we hear this pack of sheepdogs, somewhere way down there, and gradually, it's now we're in thick cloud, gradually we see some dogs appearing through the mist. Just before that, we've seen a fox running away from them. And we think what's happened is they've now picked up, the two scents have got confused. And who wants the artificial when you can get the real? So now they're after the real scent. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, when the dogs finally came next to us, it's like we didn't even exist. We were the only people up there. You thought they would have stopped for a good morning, how are you? I mean, it was Christmas after all. There was no kind of, didn't even acknowledge our presence. There's suddenly, who are these people in the mist on top of the mountain? The leader of the pack and followed by others just came straight past us, eyes to the ground, nose to the ground, straight up the cliff, up the hillside where we had seen the fox run away. But they were honoring the point. They were so set on the scent. There wasn't a whole lot of dogs just going around thinking, oh, no, I want my own scent, thank you. You know, it's not like that. I'm beginning to look like Mr. Bean now, aren't I? And they were, and we need to be like that. When somebody picks up the scent, we need to honor the point. As Bill Johnson says, not because we're feelers, but because we're believers. We believe in the presence of God and in him presencing himself amongst us. And yet when we believe and we honor the point, we will actually pick up the scent in many cases. You know, there's a passage in Numbers 9, which I've read out once before, some long time ago, but it's on this very point about perceiving the presence in a corporate setting. Our utter dependence on and obedience to the presence, whatever the cost or inconvenience. And I'll just read it for you. You can turn there if you want. Numbers 9. And it's about how the Israelites were going to go around the desert. They're about to leave Sinai after having camped there for quite a time. And they're about to go around the desert. And it's a funny passage of scripture, Because you keep wanting to say to the writer, okay, now you've made your point. Okay, no, you've just said that, you've made your point. No, you've just said it five times, you've made your point. It's a passage of scripture like that, and you'll see what I mean when I read it. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. It's a very insistent passage of scripture, but it's making a very important point. Is that when God's presence comes, we have to go with it. Regardless of the cost or inconvenience. Can you imagine, as I said when I read this passage some time back, can you imagine what it cost them and how inconvenient it was to act like that? Would any church have the guts to act like that today? You know, it's so much easier when you have a program in advance. It's decided on, it's broadcast, everything is programmed to fit this program and timed and worked. But these guys, they would set up camp, they wouldn't know how long they were going to be there. Now, do remember that there were 3 million of them or so, at some people's estimate. Huge herds of livestock. This is not an easy camp. This is not an alpine-style mountaineering. Okay, guy's making a dash for the summit with as little baggage as possible. This is enormous. And they would, it says there sometimes, from evening till morning, and then they're up again. You imagine they haven't even slept. They've just put up all the stuff to pens to put all the livestock in, got all the stuff sorted out, dishes and pots and pans and the tents, and dawn, bang, clouds lifting. Off we go again. You know, it's an incredible thing. But there had to be utter obedience to the presence. That cloud was the presence of God. That cloud is what gave them protection, gave them guidance, and gave them meaning. And without it, they were lost. And there's got to be that in us too. And that song that we've sung the last few weeks, which is a wonderful song, deep cries out, to deep cries out, to deep cries out, etc. And then we have that lovely little part where we go, if he goes to the left, we'll go to the left. And if he goes to the right, then we'll go to the right. And you know, that's not just fun. That is fun. And it's very serious. I hope none of you feel that, you know, we've gone whatever you feel we might have gone by singing songs like that. We're getting all superficial and frivolous. And we're all sort of going, if he goes to the right, if he goes to the left. When I sing that song, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking when the presence of God comes, if it goes to the right, we go to the right. If we've waited for it that long and possibly have paid a price and we're so desperate for it, we're not going to do anything else. And when it goes to the left, we're going to go to the left. And so there's a seriousness about that song. And it's what's here in Numbers 9. We want to honor the point and go with whatever the presence does in our midst. There's more stuff that I had. I'm going to leave that till another time. Let me just try and wrap it up. I hope somehow I was able to integrate what I wanted to share and some of those insights from Bill Johnson. Get the DVD if you want to hear the whole thing, Hosting the Presence. But the point I'm making is we need to pursue the presence with everything in our being. And then we also need to be able to perceive the presence. If we don't pursue it, we never get there. If we pursue it but we can't perceive, we don't recognize it when we've got there. We need to be able to perceive the presence. That is, recognize and respond to and release what it is that God brings amongst us. And perhaps I can close by just taking us back to where we were. And I hope you hear, and I hope I have, and I hope you hear a father's heart. But I want us, whenever we come together, I want us to be really thirsty for the presence of God. You know, even if you, in the words of a football commentator, even if you come more in hope than expectation, I don't mind. As long as you're thirsty. As long as there's something in you which is desperate, which is keen, which is... But God deliver us from what Tozer called, whatever that phrase was. What did he say? The deadly complacency or indifference or apathy, the deadly foe of all spiritual growth. May God deliver us from that. And whatever other place you're in, I understand. I can deal with and cope with, and so can God. Has so much love and grace. Even for our disappointments, our wrestles, our questionings, our longings, our hurt, etc. But absolute disinterest, complacency, apathy is a very difficult place even for God to work on. And let's be desperate for the presence of God. And let's pursue it, and let's, by God's help and hopefully the help of some of these insights, perceive it, that we can dwell more and more in His presence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for salvation. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for everything that He lived and taught and did. We thank You that He revealed You to us. We thank You that He humbled Himself in becoming a man, and humbled Himself in dying for us, and humbled Himself in the shameless death on a cross, shameful death on a cross. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You loved us so much, that for the joy set before You, You were willing to endure the suffering. And we thank You that You shed Your blood in our place, and died our death, and You paid the price we could not pay. We thank You that we have freedom, we have grace, we have reconciliation, we have redemption. We have been made one again with the Father. We thank You for the life that You open up to us, both in this age and the age to come. Life that is eternal, which is, means to know You, and life which is eternal as in will never end. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, sent so that we would not be orphans, to live within us, to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to comfort and to counsel us. And we thank You that You are always with us, that You never leave or forsake us. And we thank You, Lord, that this is the presence that is not only something we must believe by faith, although there are many times we must believe it by faith, but it's not only that, it's a presence we can know. We can know in our real experience like we can know any other experience. That we can have an interaction with a personality, capital P, like we can have an interaction, an intercourse with any other person. That's how real Your presence wants to be to us. And so, Father, we say again, Triune God, we long to be filled with longing. We want You. We thirst to be made thirsty still. That with the longing You give us, we pursue, never letting go of our pursuit, a hunger that hurts and perseveres. And that also we learn more and more to perceive You, to know Your presence when You come in that wonderful, wonderful way. To seek it, to wait patiently for it, to discern it, to linger in it, to rejoice in it. Thank You, Lord, that we have the presence, the privilege of hosting the person of Your Spirit, the privilege of hosting Your presence and of releasing that all around us in the worlds in which we live and move. And so, Lord, for the sake of intimacy and of knowing You and loving You like never before, but also for the sake of those that need You, we ask, presence Yourself with us more and more and more. Lord, we are grateful, but we are not satisfied. Presence Yourself with us. Presence Yourself in that way where we are changed and where many, many, many other lives are going to be changed, not only within this building, but as we go out, because You are present with us. We hold on to You for that, Father. We hold on to You for that confidently, even boldly, because we believe You are pleased with our ardor when we desire you in this way. And when Moses cried out with that prayer, you said, now I'll show you my glory. And so we ask you for your presence. And we ask that you will show us your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks, folks. We're going to come back for live at 5. Be in his presence and do some praying. And we'll see you next week, if not before. And let's go and have some fun.